مثني عليه الخير كله، نحمده ولا نكفره، ونخلع ونترك من يفجره. وصلى اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما وفقها في الدين يا أرحم الراحمين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We continue إن شاء الله on our study of the life of the first companion of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, the first man to accept Islam, the first successor of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, may Allah be pleased with him. And in the last session, we studied together how Abu Bakr played an important role on the day that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam died, where he put the fact out to the Muslims without any confusion, without any confused ideas about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where some of the strongest Sahaba, such as Umar, had a blurred vision about what happened and that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not die. Then an important position that he took on that particular day, where he solved an important conflict that was about to happen between the people of Medina, the Muslims of Medina, al-Ansar, and the Muslims of Mecca, al-Muhajireen, and how the issue of the succession of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was settled based on the wisdom and the patience of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and then the Sahaba such as Umar and Abu Ubaidah, and some of the Sahaba of Al-Ansar, such as Bashir ibn Sa'd and Zayd ibn Thabit, who took the side of Abu Bakr, the side that they thought that was right, despite their family ties to the Ansar, despite their becoming, they are from the Ansar themselves. And the next day, Abu Bakr, on the 13th of Rabi' al-Awwal, Abu Bakr stood on the minbar and gave his speech, gave his khutbah, where we spoke of that, and he said, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أما بعد أيها الناس فإني وليت عليكم ولست بخيركم. Oh, you people, I was given custody, or I was given the imara, I was given the rule over you, but I'm not the best of you. فَإِنْ أَحْسَنْتُ فَأَعِينُونِي وَإِنْ أَسَأْتُ فَقَوِّمُونِي. If I did good, then help me out. And if I didn't do good, then straighten me out. الصِّدْقُ أَمَانَةٌ وَالْكَذِبُ خِيَانَةٌ. That trust, that honesty is a trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and my rule will be to treat you with honesty. And al-kadhibu khiyana, that lying is a distrust and is betrayal to the trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put among the ruler and the subjects. وَالضَّعِيفُ فِيكُمْ قَوِيٌّ عِنْدِي حَتَّى أَخُذَ لَهُ الْحَقِّ. That the weak of you is strong with me. That means those who are mistreated, those who are transgressed upon, the considered weak in among the people, they are strong in the eyes of Abu Bakr until he brings what's been taken out of them back to them. And those who are strong by taking other people's right and transgressing upon other people, they are weak in the eyes of Abu Bakr, as he was telling the Sahaba, until he takes the rights since he brings the rights back to those people who they took it from. And then he said that لَا يَدَعُ قَوْمٌ الْجِهَادَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا ضَرَبَهُمُ اللَّهُ بِالذِّلِّ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will humiliate those who leave al-jihad out, who will not practice the jihad in defending themselves and defending their ummah. And then he said that means that he will not leave the defense of the ummah aside, and that would be one priority in his ruling time. And that's exactly what happened, and we will see that inshallah. And then he said that good behavior and adhering to decency and following the Prophet guidance should also be the common practice in his day. And he said those who leave that, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test them with tribulation. And then he said finally, obey me as long as I obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Prophet. As long as I do what Allah said, as long as I follow the path of his Prophet, then you have to obey me. Because there is no ruler that does not have obedience, then there is no government, then there will be no system. He said, as long as I obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet, then you obey me. And if I don't obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you shall not obey me. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. And in 1 minute, Abu Bakr, this is the whole speech took about 1 minute, he defined the system, he defined what he is going to do during his rule, yet he defined the system that is going to be the rule and the constitution, if you will, for him and the successors after him. May Allah be pleased with him. We'll pick it up from there, and this is where we stopped the last time. There has been some issues that are associated with this pledge and that happened on the day that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam died. That one of the Sahaba who is an Ansari, his name was Sa'd ibn Ubadah, and he was the one that the Ansar wanted to give the succession to. They wanted him to be the ruler and the leader of the Muslim Ummah after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Well, Sa'd ibn Ubadah never gave his pledge to Abu Bakr. He never acknowledged Abu Bakr as Khalifa, and he never acknowledged anybody else as Khalifa for that matter. And he died without giving his pledge to anybody. However, he did not pull any disobedience or rebellion against any Khalifa. And when Abu Bakr directed the armies of Mujahideen, the armies of Muslims, to liberate the Persians and the Byzantine Empire from the tyranny of their rulers, then he was a soldier in that army, and he actually died while he was doing that. Another people that did not give the pledge was Ali ibn Abi Talib. And that we need to stop here, because that has been an area of discussion and arguments and people taking this out of proportion sometimes and misunderstood Ali's position in many times. And we know that this has been a major sticking point between the Shia sect and the people that followed the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what was the position of Ali? What was the position of Al-Abbas? And many people from Bani Hashim, including Az-Zubayr ibn Awam, Talha ibn Ubaidillah, Salman al-Farisi, Ammar ibn Yasir, Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, wal-Miqdad ibn al-Aswad. Now these people that mostly belong to Bani Hashim, or the closest allies to Bani Hashim, and they're from the biggest names of Sahaba, as you would recognize them. I mean, Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, Ali ibn Abi Talib, and Talha ibn Ubaidillah, all three of them are from the 10 that are given the glad tidings of Jannah. So these are not people who we are, or anybody is in a position to doubt their faith or to doubt their sincerity to Islam. So what really happened? What was the deal there? And there are not many things that we can bring to the table for discussion here, other than what we know of the exact quotation that happened on that day. And we can analyze it and understand what happened based on our understanding and understandings of many scholars that studied the position of these people. When Abu Bakr was given the pledge, Abu Sufyan came to Al-Abbas and Ali ibn Abi Talib. And Abu Sufyan was from the people of Umayyah. Now at that time, the people of Umayyah were the last clan of Quraysh to enter Islam. The last clan of Quraysh to accept Islam were the clan of Umayyah. And the one that continued to be most resistant to the day of the conquest of Mecca were Bani Umayyah. And the last person to hold the banner against Islam in Quraysh was Abu Sufyan himself. So Abu Sufyan did not have any hopes of that the succession of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be in his family or his clan, although that obviously happened later on. But at that time, he was not thinking of that at all, but he did not like that the succession and the rule of the Muslim Ummah would be to the people of Abu Bakr, because they were the smallest family and one of the weakest families in Quraysh. And yet, he wanted the people of Banu Hashim to take control of this whole issue. So he came to Ali ibn Abi Talib, and he said to the Abbas, he said, Ya Ali wa Ya Abbas, Abbas is the uncle of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. Ali is the cousin of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said, ما بال هذا الأمر في أذل قبيلة من قريش وأقلها. What happened that this succession, this issue of ruling the ummah, is in the weakest and smallest clan in Quraysh? والله لو شئت لأملأنها عليه خيلا ورجلا وآخذنها عليه من أقطارها. He said, Ya Ali and Ya Abbas, if you will, if you would give me your permission, then I shall bring to Abu Bakr horsemen and infantry. So I will bring armies upon him and I will surround him from everywhere. That we should just take this whole issue by force. If he is now the successor, why don't we just basically, he was staging a coup against Abu Bakr and he wanted to get the cooperation of Ali and Al-Abbas to give them the rule after Abu Bakr. Ali said, here's the answer of Ali, which is extremely important to understand the position of Ali at that day. He said, لا والله ما أريد أن تملأها عليه خيلا ورجلا. No, I don't want you to bring horsemen and fighters upon Abu Bakr. ولولا أن رأينا أبا بكر لذلك أهلا ما خليناه وإياها. And if we do not think that Abu Bakr is worthy of that succession, we will not let them have it. And that's exactly the quotation of Ali. He said, so Ali was feeling, may Allah be pleased with him, that Abu Bakr is indeed worthy of the succession of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, just like the rest of the Sahaba felt. And then he said, Ya Aba Sufyan, إِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ قَوْمٌ نَصَحَةٌ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ. The believers, the mu'mins, are advising, they give good advice to each other. وَإِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ قَوْمٌ وَعَلَيْكُمْ السَّلَامُ وَإِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ قَوْمٌ غَشَشَةٌ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ. But the munafiqeen, the hypocrite, deceive each other with their opinion. Meaning, if you are coming here to give me your opinion and to give me an advice, then make it a good advice. Make it an honest advice. Make it an advice that would lead the whole ummah to good. But if you are a hypocrite, then bring me, you are bringing an advice that is dividing the ummah and putting conflict among the ummah. متخاونون وإن قربت ديارهم وأبدانهم. They betray each other. He said hypocrites betray each other when they give advice, even if they are in the same family, even if they are in the same neighborhood. That means, don't tell me that you are closer to me, you're my cousin, and you're closer to me than Abu Bakr, and you want me to, you want to help me to take the succession out of Abu Bakr. You have to be faithful. You have to be honest when you give me an advice, and that advice should be only in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this quotation in the book of Ibn Samad. But then Abu Ali did not give the pledge. So although he feels from this quotation that Abu Bakr is actually worthy of the succession, why did he not go out and gave the pledge to Abu Bakr? Here are two quotations, one of them from Ibn Sirin. And then, according to Ibn Sirin, Abu Bakr sent to Ali, asking him, why are you not coming with your pledge? Why aren't you not coming to give me, basically, your vote? مَا أَطَّعَذَكَ عَنِّي أَكَرِهْتَ إِمَارَتِي. Did you not like me to be the commander? Did you not like me to be the leader? Ali said, and this is what one segment of the scholars, one portion of the scholar said, that that's why Ali did not give the pledge. مَا كَرِهْتُ إِمَارَتَكَ وَلَكِنِّي آلَيْتُ أَلَّا أَرْتَدِي رِدَائِي إِلَّا إِلَى صَلَاةٍ حَتَّى أَجْمَعَ الْقُرْآنِ. Ali said, I did not hate that you become the leader, but I did not want to go out from my house except to a masjid until the Qur'an has been gathered together in one book. Although this is narrated in Ibn Sirin, but some scholars weaken that, and it doesn't explain much why it actually took 6 months, and then when he gave the pledge, the Qur'an itself wasn't still gathered. So there is many things that weaken this particular narration. The stronger one is what happened, the conflict between Fatima, may Allah be pleased with her, Ali's wife, and Abu Bakr himself. And that is the most plausible reasoning for the conflict that happened between Ali ibn Abi Talib and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, may Allah be pleased with him. And here is the narration, and here is the story that is narrated in many books, and some of this narration is actually in Riyad al-Nadira, and in another one is actually an agreed upon hadith that is available in both Bukhari and Muslim. So there is some strong authentication for this particular story and what happened really between Ali ibn Abi Talib and the closest clan of Bani Hashim and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And this whole conflict lasted no longer than 6 months. And after 6 months, they all gave the pledge to Abu Bakr. The story goes that Fatima al-Abbas radiallahu anhuma came to Abu Bakr asking the inheritance from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What inheritance are they talking about? We know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he died, he left nothing of value in his house. But he had a share in the land of Khaybar and share in the land of Fadak. Although this is not liquid money, it's not cash, but it is a property that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam owned. And he would have an income out of that every year, and he would give that income away in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But yet, he still had a share in Khaybar and Fadak. So they came asking that share from Abu Bakr in inheritance. Abu Bakr said, أَمَا إِنِّي سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ لَا نُوَرِّثُ مَا تَرَكْنَاهُ هُوَ صَدَقَةٌ إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُ كُلُّ آلَ مُحَمَّدٍ فِي هَذَا الْمَالِ. He said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and I heard him saying that he was the narrator of that hadith, and he heard it himself, that prophets do not leave money in inheritance. There are no heirs to prophets. And he said, whatever we eat is, whatever we leave is charity. So whatever that property that he left, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left, is actually should be going back to the Muslims, and it should be given away in charity and goes into the main commerce department at that time, which is the Bayt al-Mal. It's called the House of Money. Fatima did not like that. So she left Ali, she left Abu Bakr, and she did not go back to him. And she was angry with his position because she felt like he is holding out what is her due right from her father and her family's due right from her father. Ali ibn Abi Talib, Ali may Allah be pleased with him, did not want to make Fatima, the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, angry, his wife angry, based on that position, and he respected her position, and he actually took side with her. Not only respected her, but he also was convinced that what she is doing is right, and Abu Bakr was preventing the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from taking their own inheritance. And the scholars speculated whether they did not hear the hadith, that hadith that Abu Bakr is saying from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or they did not interpret it in the way that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu interpreted that hadith. Regardless of what the reasoning was behind that, they did not like Abu Bakr's position. Until Fatima died. And died, Fatima, may Allah be pleased with her, died after her father 6 months later on. And after that, people came to Ali radiallahu anhu and they asked Abu Bakr to come over. Now the main, and that tells us that really the main problem was Fatima's opposition to the pledge to Abu Bakr. Since when she died, they immediately solved the problem, and this is how it solved. They came, they gathered the people of Bani Hashim, Zubayr, Ammar ibn Yasir, and Salman al-Farisi, Ali ibn Abi Talib, all the people that held out and did not give their pledge to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, they gathered in the house of Ali, and they asked Abu Bakr to come over. They said, come on over. I mean, he was the leader of the Muslims, but they said, yeah, you need to come to us. Umar, who took sides with Abu Bakr, said, do not go alone. Do not go to them alone. Abu Bakr said, wallahi la atiyannahum wahdi, wa ma asa an yasma'u bi. Umar was afraid that this may be some type of entrapment, there may be something, an ambush of some kind to Abu Bakr. He was not feeling that Abu Bakr should go alone. Abu Bakr said, wallahi, I will go alone. He gave his vow. No, I will go alone. What are they going to do with me? So that tells you that there is actually a lot of love between Abu Bakr and Ali and the Sahaba. I said, yeah, I will go to my brother's house alone. What are they going to do to me? That there is nothing that would require me to take guards or to be afraid from going to Ali's house. And then he came upon the house of Ali, and Ali had the people of Bani Hashim. And then Ali stood up and started giving his point of view from the argument. And that's why it's important to understand the speech and the reply to the speech. So we know that's a conflict about money. It's not a conflict about succession, because that's what some people who want to put a division between Ali and Abu Bakr said. Ali did not acknowledge Abu Bakr as Khalifa. That's the most important point here. That's why we're given this in details. Because some people say Ali never acknowledged the Abu Bakr as a Khalifa, as an appropriate and a successor of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This tells us otherwise. Here's what Ali said. He said, "Amma ba'd, فإنه لم يمنعنا أن نبايعك يا أبا بكر إنكار لفضيلتك ولا نفاسة عليك بخير ساقه الله إليه." That we did not give you our pledge, not because we envy you, because you are the leader of this ummah, or because you are not worthy of it. That means you are worthy of it, and we are not envious of your position. ولكننا كنا نرى أن لنا في هذا الأمر حقا فاستبدتم به علينا فلم يزل علي يذكر ذلك حتى بكى أبو بكر. But he said, we saw that in this matter we had a due right, and you have denied us our rights in this matter. Now this matter is also interpreted in two different ways. When he said this matter, that could be the inheritance, or it could be the succession. And they said he continued to mention his closeness to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam until Abu Bakr started crying. And then Ali ended his speech. Then Abu Bakr stood up and gave his rebuttal. And Abu Bakr said, "Amma ba'd, فَوَاللَّهِ لَقَرَابَةُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ أن أصلهم من قرابتي. Wallahi, that the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is closer to my heart, and it's better for me to do good deeds to them than my own family. And I love the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam better than I know my own family. وإني والله ما آل بكم في هذه الأموال التي كانت بيني وبينكم على الخير. And here's the main point. He said, "Wallahi, I will not have a conflict between you and me about this money." So most of the talk was about the inheritance, about this money, except for the good deeds, except that I would take this money and spend it in the good deeds. But he was explaining to them why he would not let them have this money. وَلَكِنِّي سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ. But I heard myself, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saying, لَا نُوَرَّثْ, we do not give inheritance, the prophets. مَا تَرَكْنَاهُ صَدَقًا, what we leave out is a charity. وَإِنِّي وَاللَّهِ لَا أَذْكُرُ صُنْعَهُ فِيهِ إِلَّا صَنَعْتَهُ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ. And I will not leave anything that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have done with this money unless I would do it. That means, I will not give you this money, but I will do with it what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have done with it. And that is basically spend it all in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Ali looked at him and he said, "Maw'iduka lil bay'ati al ashiyya," that I will give you pledge tonight. That he said, tonight I will come and I will give you my pledge. And then after the Salah, Abu Bakr came to the people and he gave excuses to Ali, and he praised Ali. And then Ali got up in the masjid and he spoke highly of Abu Bakr, and he spoke highly of his rank among the Sahaba. And then he got up and he gave Abu Bakr the pledge. And there is no conflict about that. But Ali radiallahu anhu gave Abu Bakr his pledge, and then people came to Ali and congratulated Ali for his position that he now is giving the pledge and uniting the people of Bani Hashim along with the rest of the Muslim Ummah. And they said, Asabta wa ahsant. You are right and you did indeed good. So that is the story, and that is what happened between Abu Bakr and Ali and the rest of Bani Hashim. And when Ali and the rest of Bani Hashim gave their pledge, there was nobody else, and it was a unanimous agreement that Abu Bakr is the right successor of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and there is no other person in the Muslim Ummah who was more worthy of this position than Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. May Allah be pleased with him. So before we move to another subject, I would like to see if anybody has a comment or a question about this particular matter. And inshallah, it would be now clear to all of us that there was no major conflict among the Sahaba as far as whether Abu Bakr was worthy of the Khilafah or not. Yeah, the question was it Ali by himself, or was there many Sahaba? Actually, there was many Sahaba. They're counted. They're not that many, but they're enough. As we said, it was Ali ibn Abi Talib, important ones, obviously. It was Ali ibn Abi Talib, and it was also Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, Talha ibn Ubaidillah, Salman al-Farisi, Ammar ibn Abi Yasir, and Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, and al-Miqdad ibn al-Aswad, and Khalid ibn Sa'id ibn al-As, brother of Amr ibn al-As, the cousin of the nephew of Amr ibn al-As. But not all of them delayed their pledge to that particular day 6 months later. It was mostly Ali that hold out the longest. Many of the other Sahaba gave their pledge one by one during that period, especially if we know that Khalid ibn Sa'id ibn al-As was one of the ones that did not give the pledge. Yet when the battles of Ar-Ridda started, he was a commander. He was a commander of an army that Abu Bakr sent out. So obviously he already has acknowledged the Abu Bakr's position as Khalifa by that time. Right, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Is after the Prophet did they take care of Fatima and her family from the Baitul Mal, or what did they do with that?
All I can tell you is they were not given any money, that inheritance, because it was said as a charity and they cannot take charity. But how were Fatima were taken care of after the passing away of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I would say probably by her husband, Ali ibn Abi Talib, and But nothing was given from Bayt al-Mal. And we will speak about the salary of Abu Bakr later on, that it was actually the first time that there was anything like given any money from Bayt al-Mal to anybody. It was out to him, and it wasn't that much. So there is no report in the books to say that the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was entitled. They were not given any entitlement because they are the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's how they felt. They felt like they were not given an inheritance and they were not given anything else. Although their father, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, her father was taken one-fifth of whatever goes to the Muslim Ummah, yet when he died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were not given anything. And that was a reason for conflict. But no, they were not.
This story also tells us that even the five of the five, the one who look toward that, when they cannot get into the
Absolutely, we're human beings. If they feel that that is their due right, we don't know what the intention of Fatima was. She might have taken the money and gave it all away still. But she wanted to make sure that her right is her right and not give her rights away. Although she knew that she would be the first one to die after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he told her that on the day he died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, Allahu A'lam. And it is important as we study the life of the Sahaba and the lives of the Sahaba, and there will be more conflicts that are more severe that will come that we have to study. We cannot, number one, even if your heart, you can take sides, but we should not feel that they were wrong in a way that if we were there, we would have not done that, or we are better than them in any way. because that we could go into very dangerous territory, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has warned us against doing that. And even many scholars warn against even studying the fitna, studying the tribulation that happened after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you don't have an open mind and understand what you're studying, and not trying to study to deepen any conflict in the Muslim ummah. Study it actually to solve problems. Yes.
This story also tells us another thing about the way.
And then summarize the point of Brother Mansur, which is a great point, that the position of Abu Bakr actually is a testimony to his piety and his obedience to his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As it would be very easy for Abu Bakr just to resolve the conflict if he was really caring about the government and he wanted just to hold to the succession of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and not have any conflicts. He would have just given him that portion and get it over with. But his obedience to and his love to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his piety prevented him from doing that. He wanted to go to the letter in his following to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and do exactly what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has ordered. And we will see that that's what he has done this against all odds. And the next segment will actually show us that, the army of Usama. So any other questions?
Yes.
Right. As I said, this is narrated in one book that Ali said that he has given a vow that he will not do anything before he collects the Quran and puts the Quran together. And Ali was one of the writers. He knew how to write. We know he was the one that wrote Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, if you remember that. So he was one of the writers of Quran, and he wanted to get the Quran collected and put together. However, it is really the strongest authentication, the strongest narration about all of this. It has actually happened after the whole idea of getting Mus'haf together was after Al-Yamama, after the battle of Al-Yamama. And we will see that, because that's when most of the people that narrates the Quran and recite the Quran were killed. And there, pardon me? Was not in the form of a Mus'haf. It was not gathered in one book. Many people knew how to recite the Quran from the Fatiha to An-Nas, but yet there was no book that you can carry around and say, here is the Mus'haf, here is how it goes, this surah is before the surah, is after the surah. There were some conflicts there, and then we will see how that was actually arranged, started being arranged on the days of Abu Bakr and finished later on in the time of Umar, and then finally got into the book form at the time of Uthman. Uthman is the one that sent that book and make it the official one to all the Ansar, which were the new territories that the Muslims conquered. Yes, he would tell Sahaba, but there was no, the people that did not recite the Quran, they had no way of knowing other than would go to somebody who knows it and ask him, well, does this come after this or that comes after that? They had no reference. They had nowhere to go other to go to a person. Nothing changed. But now it was in the form of a book. And that we'll talk about that, inshallah.
It was written on leaves, stones, right, and things like that, but not as a book form.
Separate sheets in different places with different people. Yeah. And it was all the same. It was all exact. And there was no differences among them, but yet it was not gathered before in the form of a book. But it was gathered when all the Sahaba were alive, and the most accurate scholars testified at the time of Uthman that was the Quran, not a word less, no word more. Right. Right. Abu Bakr started it. It was finished completely at the time of Uthman. Yes, it was collected in the time of Umar, but what is known today as the Mus'haf al-Uthmani, the Mus'haf of Uthman, which what we go by today, was sent out to the territories, if you will, al-Ansar, at the time of Uthman. And that's when there was a copy in each territory, alaykum salam, that can be rewritten and written again, to add, and that would be the reference. And the Mus'haf al-Uthmani is today preserved. I mean, the same Mus'haf that he was narrating himself, may Allah be pleased with him, the day he was killed, is in Istanbul today, with his blood on it. So there is no question about what the Mus'haf is and where these verses came from. Yes, go ahead. The first major decision that Abu Bakr made was against the Shura, and we are coming to that decision here in a minute. The army of Usama was a major decision that he had, military, important decision that he had to make, and he went against Shura. Was that a custom of Abu Bakr? Was he always contrary to the Shura? No, he was not. We will see that later on. But when he believed that something was right, and he heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam recommending something or ordering something, then he would stand alone by himself in the face of the whole nation to withhold the orders of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A strength that, subhanallah, in Islamic history, much obviously in other history, was unbelievable. That a man would stand by himself against the world, including his own subjects, to obey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam orders. And that's what he did. And this decision is always to the leader, although he would consult with them, and he did consult with them, but it's still his responsibility and his decision. But yet he put a fiqh rule here, that if there is a hadith with something, then nothing else matters. If there is a saying from the Prophet ﷺ about what you should do, then it doesn't matter if everybody in the world disagrees with it. You have to go with what the Prophet says. And above that, if there is a verse in the Quran, if there is an ayah about a ruling, then it doesn't matter who else doesn't agree with it. We have to go with the ruling of Rasulullah, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as we are talking about this, let's come to the next event that is the subject of our study tonight. And that is the army of Usama. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those of us that were in the Seerah study group, we remember the final words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he was coming in and out of a semi-coma. And he opened his eyes and he said, "Anfidhu ba'tha Usama." He said to his family, and Aisha was there, and we know Abu Bakr was in and out of the house of Aisha sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his wife. He said he heard that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recommended, and he ordered again that continue on with the expedition of Usama. Continue on with the mission of Usama. Now Usama's mission was to go and explore and look in the northern borders of Arabia, and to see if there are any tribes that are rebellious against the Muslim leadership, and if the Byzantine Roman are planning anything, as the intelligence was reaching Medina, that the Byzantine are planning another attack on the Muslims. So that was the purpose of the expedition of Usama. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard some disagreements from the Sahaba, because he gave the leadership for that expedition to a 17-year-old man he was, but he was considered a very young man among the Sahaba. And among his soldiers were Abu Bakr himself, or Umar, or Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, or Khalid ibn al-Walid. There were the major Sahaba were there, and yet the 17-year-old become the leader. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gets on the minbar before he died, and he says, "And I heard that some of you are complaining about the leadership of Usama. Wallahi innahu lahariyun bil imara kama kana abuhu hariyun biha." That wallahi he is worthy of this commandership. He is worthy of this leadership of this army, just like his father was worthy of the commandership of an army to the same place. Abu Bakr knows all of that. And here's what happened after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died. When the army was camping outside Medina, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, and Abu Bakr became the successor. The news started coming to Medina that Quba'a rebelled, that Ghassan rebelled, that Abswa Dhubyan are planning an attack on Medina. They want to claim Medina. That Al-Yamama, Banu Hanifa, rebelled against Muslims. That now there is this rebellious that is called Ar-Ridda. People coming against the religion of Islam, not acknowledging an authority after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they wanted to change the rules of Islam. Now, some tribes had their own new prophets. Like in Yemen, there was this prophet called the prophetoid, Al-Aswad al-Unsi. This man died when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was still alive, but he still had followers that rebelled against the Muslims. Out east, and in Najd, there was a huge, big tribe of Bani Hanifa, that their army was 40,000 and it reached 100,000 at the time of Al-Yamama battle, and they had their own prophet, and his name was Musaylama Al-Kazzab, Musaylama the liar. And then north to them, there was other tribe, and they had their own prophet, Tulayha. Now, and there was a prophetess also, a lady prophet, name was Sajah. So now we have all these new prophets coming in Arabia. Well, it's a great trade. Here's that man, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, comes out of Mecca, and within 10 years, 20 years, he becomes the ruler of all Arabia. Why don't we just do the same? If that was their motto. It's like, this is a great thing. This is better than anything. We'll just be prophets. It's better than being kings. And yet, there were people that were paying zakah, paying 2.5% of their entire produce to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's how they saw it. They were paying it to the Prophet, not to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to purify their money. They were paying it to the Prophet, and now the Prophet died. So what about Abu Bakr? Why now Abu Bakr wants to take our money? So they rebelled against that part too. So all this is coming to Medina, and people of Medina were very anxious. They heard about this army of Abs and Dhubyan. And Abs and Dhubyan were only 4 to 5 days away from Medina. Al-Sham, where Usama was going, it's at least a month away. Now if Usama leaves, and these people are right here only 5 days away, there is no way that the army can come back in time to defend Medina if there would be a surprise attack from Abs and Dhubyan. So the Sahaba were very anxious about this whole situation, and then came to Rasulullah, came to Abu Bakr. And Umar was the chosen messenger to come to Abu Bakr. Everybody was afraid of talking to Abu Bakr, and they said, Umar, you have the strength, and you are close to Abu Bakr. And they continued talking to him and asking him until he was convinced, and he went, and he said, okay, I will talk to Abu Bakr. Maybe he will change the plans. Maybe he will let the army stay until we know what's going on. We will do it, but we will do it later. We cannot afford to let the army go to Sham now. So Umar came to Abu Bakr and he said, Ya Khalifa Rasulillah, O successor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inna al-Araba qad irtaddat ala a'qabiha kuffaran kama alimt. That Arabia has rebelled and they back to their days of ignorance, as you know. And inshallah, next session there will be some audio visual to help us see how what happened. I mean, the geography and what happened and how much rebellious in Arabia was just beyond belief. It was almost the entire Arabia except for the three cities, Mecca, Medina, and Al-Ta'if. And then he said that Arabia now has rebelled. وَأَنْتَ تُرِيدُ أَن تُنْفِذَ جَيْشَ أُسَامَةَ. And you want Usama now to lead the army to Al-Sham. وَفِي جَيْشِ أُسَامَ جَمَاعَةُ الْعَرَبُ وَأَبْطَالُ النَّاسِ. And the heroes of Islam are in this army. فَلَوْ حَبَسْتَهُ عِنْدَكَ لَتَقَوَّيْتَ بِهِ عَلَى مَنْ يَرْتَدَّ مِنْ هَؤُلَاءِ الْعَرَبِ. If you hold that army here in Medina, then this would be a strength for you against those rebellious of Arabia. Abu Bakr said, and in this position, that history would register for Abu Bakr, this honorable position and the right position, and we will see why. He said, وَاللَّهِ لَوْ عَلِمْتُ أَنَّ السِّبَاعَ تَجُرُّ بِرِجْلِي إِنْ لَمْ أَرُدَّهُ مَا رَدَتَّهُ. Wallahi, if I know that the lions, the beast, will come and eat me and drag me out, if I don't hold the army of Usama, I will not hold the army of Usama. If I know that it's a certain death for me, if I don't let the army of Usama go, I will still let the army go and I will die. وَلَا حَلَلْتُ لِوَاءً عَقَدَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. I will not undo a banner that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have instituted, have commenced. This is something that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered, and I will not undo Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam orders. Umar said, okay. Issue number two. إِنَّ الْأَنصَارَ أَمَرُونِي أَنْ أُبَلِّغَكَ. The Ansar asked me to let you know. وَهُمْ يَطْلُبُونَ أَنْ تُوَلِّيَ أَمْرَهُمْ رَجُلًا أَقْدَمَ سِدًّا مِنْ أُسَامَةَ. That the Ansar, now he's saying, it's the Ansar that asking me that if you would please make, give him a different commander, somebody who's older and more experienced than Usama. And then Abu Bakr was sitting and he stood up with anger. This is what the narration says. وَكَانَ جَالِسًا فَأَخَذَ بِلِحْيَةِ عُمَرٍ. And he grabbed Umar's beard. And he grabbed him and he shook him. And he said, ثَكَلَتْكَ أُمُّكَ وَعَدِمَتْكَ يَبْنَ الْخَطَّابِ. May your mother lose you. You may die, يَبْنَ الْخَطَّابِ. اسْتَعْمَلَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَتَأْمُرَنِي أَنْ أَنْزَعَ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself gave him this position. And you're asking me to take this position away from him. What do you want to do with me when I see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? That's what it means. It's Rasulullah himself gave him this commandership. And you're asking me, Abu Bakr, to take it away from him? And then Umar got out and he walked out of the house of Abu Bakr. And the people asked him, so what happened, Umar? He said, أُمْدُوا ثَكَلَتْكُمْ أُمَّهَادُكُمْ. May you all die, all of you. Just leave me alone. مَا لَقِيتُ فِي سَبِيلِكُمْ مِنْ خَلِيفَةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. What I have suffered, if you're in your sake, from the successor of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then, the next day after the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr sent the announcers for the whole city of Medina. The grieving is over. And he said, لِيَتُمَّ بَعْثَ أُسَامَةَ لَا يَبْقَيَنَّ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ أَحَدْ مِنْ جُنْدِ أُسَامَةَ إِلَّا خَرَجَ إِلَىٰ عَسْكَرِهِ بِالْجُرْفِ. He said, everybody that was in the camp of Usama, they came to Medina to pray for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and grief. He said, now everybody, every single soldier, back to the area of that's called Al-Jurf, back to their camp, back to their weapons, because this army is going. And then he got up on the minbar and he said, he gave this speech. He said, because he was angry and he was furious and he was angry with the closest of them. Now he was the only one that wanted this army to go. And he said, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنِّي وَلِّيتُ هَذَا الْأَمْرَ وَأَنَا لَهُ كَارِهِ. I was given this commandership and I hate to be your leader. I don't believe that this is a privilege. I take it as a responsibility. He's saying, this is something that I hate to do. والله لو وددت لو أن بعضكم كفاني. والله I wish that some of you will just take over and take this Khalifa situation. I am one of you. I'm only one of you. وإني لا أدري لعلكم ستكلفوني ما كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يثيق. And I don't know, maybe you will give me the burdens that you used to give Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said, you used to give all these issues and all these problems to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. But I'm not a prophet. I'm not like Rasul. I don't have the patience of Rasulullah. I don't have the wisdom of Rasulullah. I don't receive revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what he's trying to tell them. He said, I am just one of you. I'm just a man. إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى مُحَمَّدًا عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose his prophet among all people and above all people. وَعَصَمَهُ مِنَ الْآفَاتِ. And he purified him. And he selected him above his people. And he made him immune to any shortcomings. وَإِنَّمَا أَنَا مُتَّبِعٌ. I am only a follower. وَلَسْتُ بِمُبْتَدِعٍ. I am not an innovator. I don't come up with new things. I just follow what my prophet and my leader would tell me to do. And وَلَسْتُ بِخَيْرٍ مِّنْ أَحَدِكُمْ فَرَاعُونِي. And I'm not better than any of you. So cut me some slack. Give me a break. That's what he's telling them. فَإِنْ رَأَيْتُمُونِ اسْتَقَمْتُ فَتَابِعُونِي. When you see me on the straight path, then follow me. وَإِنْ رَأَيْتُمُونِي زُغْتُ فَقَوِّمُونِي. But if you see me away from the Prophet's path, then put me back on that path. Straighten me out. وَإِنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قُبِدْ. وَلَيْسَ أَحَدٌ مِّنْ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ يَطْلُبُهُ بِمَظْلَمَةٍ ضَرْبَةَ صَوْتٍ فَمَا دُونَهَا. That when Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم died, nobody had a complaint against his rule and against his path. That means, in Arabic, what he was trying to tell them, that if I follow the path of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam strictly, then I will not lose the way. That I'll be on the straight path. Because when he died, all of you were happy with his rule. All of you felt justice. All of you felt that you were on the right path. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to follow what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was doing. أَلَا وَإِنَّ لِي شَيْطَانًا يَعْتَرِيدِي. I have an evil that comes to me. It means that I have a bad temper. And that was known about Abu Bakr, that he has a temper. He said, I have days that I get an evil in me. That means his temper just gets the best out of him. فَإِذَا أَتَانِي فَاجْتَنِبُونِي. When you see me in this situation, leave me alone. Don't come and talk to me when I am furious. رضي الله عنه. لا أؤثر في أشعاركم وأبشاركم. That I will not join you in your wisdom, in your poetry, and I will just follow the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم way, and that is going to be my way of life. And he ended that conflict, and he asked all the soldiers to go to the camp and get ready for the army. Then the next day, after everybody got in the camp and got ready to leave, Abu Bakr went with Usama to this area of Al-Jarf, and he started walking next to Usama. Usama was on his camel, and Abdul Rahman ibn Auf held the camel of Abu Bakr, and Abu Bakr was walking next to Usama. Now Usama is a 17-year-old man. Abu Bakr was 60 years old that time. He's the successor. He's the Prophet's successor. And Usama is up there, and Abu Bakr is down here. And he's walking, and Usama is riding. Usama said, Ya Khalifat Rasulillah, Imma latarkaban aw laanzilan. You either get up or I come down. I cannot just be up there and walking next to you. And then Abu Bakr said, Wallahi la tanzil. Wallahi la arkab. Wallahi you don't come down. Wallahi I will not get up. Wama alayya an ughabbira qadami sa'atan fi sabilillah. What's wrong? What would happen to me if I just got myself, my feet dirty 1 hour in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? فَإِنَّ لِلْغَازِ. For those who fight in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, بِكُلِّ خَطْوَةٍ يَخْطُوهَا. With every step they go in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, سَبْعُ مِئَةِ حَسَنَةٍ تُكْتَبُ لَهُ وَسَبْعُ مِئَةِ دَرَجَةٍ تُرْفَعُ لَهُ وَسَبْعُ مِئَةِ خَطِيئَةٍ تُوضَعُ عَنْهُ. That for every step that the fighter in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala walks, he will get 700 rewards, 700 hasana. And his degree, jazakallah khair, thank you. And his degree will go up 700 degrees in paradise. and he will be forgiven 700 of his sins. So what's wrong with me walking in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 1 hour? And then when he walked and they reached the camp, he asked, I mean, see this ruler, subhanAllah. Now, he has commandership over everybody. But yet when he had Usama with the banner of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, فَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ أَن تُعِينَنِي بِعُمَرٍ فَفَعَلْ. If you think that you can help me with Umar, then you can give him permission. But it's up to Usama to give permission to Abu Bakr and Umar to leave the army and stay in Medina. He said, I need basically what he's telling him, I really need some help here. This is dangerous times. I mean, this is a threat to the entire Muslim Ummah, this rebellious thing, this Ar-Ridda. And he said, if you choose, Usama, to leave Umar to me, to help me out, then do it. So Usama, of course, said, yes, you can have Umar. And he gave permission to Umar to go back to Medina. Then Abu Bakr stood upon the army, and he gave the most famous speech to a Muslim army after the speeches of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He gave the recommendation to this army that is going out. No, Abu Bakr. Jazakallah, I may be misspoken. Abu Bakr stood up, and he started giving his recommendation in his small speech. And Abu Bakr had this talent of saying few words that mean a lot. And this speech is very important in the history of Islamic military and Islamic, and it just rebuttals everybody that says that Islam is the religion of brutality or violence. Listen to Abu Bakr, what he is telling his army. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. He said, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ قِفُوا أُصِيكُمْ بِعَشْرٍ فَاحْفَظُوهُمْ عَنِّي. I have 10 recommendations, like, it's like I have 10 commandments for you. So memorize it from me. Listen to this. He said, لَا تَخُونُوا. Do not betray the trust of each other. وَلَا تَغُلُّوا. Do not steal from the army spoils. Do not try to take anything from the army. Recommendation number 2. وَلَا تَغْدُرُوا. Do not betray your promises and vows to others. That if somebody, if you gave a promise, if you give forgiveness, if you give a treaty to someone, do not betray that. So, لَا تَخُونُوا, لَا تَغُلُّوا, وَلَا تَغْدُرُوا, وَلَا تُمَثِّلُوا. Do not disfigure dead bodies. Do not take bodies and disfigure them. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا طِفْلًا صَغِيرًا وَلَا شَيْخًا كَبِيرًا وَلَا امْرَأَ. And do not kill children, do not kill the elderly, and do not kill women. That is number 5. Number 6. وَلَا تَعْقِرُوا نَخْلًا وَلَا تَحْرُقُوهُ وَلَا تَقْطَعُوا شَجَرَةً مُثْمِرَةً. Do not cut palm trees, do not burn them, and do not cut trees that are fruitful. If you want to light fires at night or something like that, do not go to the trees that would carry fruit and cut it to use that. وَلَا تَذْبَحُوا شَاتًا وَلَا بَقَرَةً وَلَا بَعِيرًا إِلَّا لِمَأْكَلَةً. Number 7, do not slaughter a sheep or a cow or a camel unless you want to eat it. So do not, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah, do not just go around when you invade a place, this is the treasures, this is the fortunes of other nations, and start just destroying it. If you want to eat something, that you can slaughter it, otherwise you don't have permission to kill anything. And then he said, وَسَوْفَ تَمُرُّونَ بِأَقْوَامٍ قَدْ فَرَّغُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ فِي الصَّوَامِعِ فَدَعُوهُمْ وَمَا فَرَّغُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ لَهُ. That you will pass by people worshipping in their own monasteries, in their own place of worship, and leave them alone. Leave them to their own worship. Do not harm them. Do not come to them trying to change their religion. You just leave them alone. وَسَوْفَ تَقْدِمُونَ عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ يَأْتُونَكُمْ بِآنِيَةٍ فِيهَا أَلْوَانُ الطَّعَامِ فَإِذَا أَكَلْتُم مِّنْهَا بَعْدُ شَيْئًا فَذْكُرُوا اسْمَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهَا. And that is also a fiqh rule, that's recommendation number 9. That you will come by people that they will bring you food. Now this food may not be Islamic food. Of course, it will not be something haram, like alcohol or pork. It will be something that is lawful, but it's not something that you slaughtered. And he said, they will bring you the food, they will bring you the plates. So eat it and mention the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over those plates. And then the last one, he said, وَتَلْقُونَ أَقْوَامًا قَدْ فَحَصُوا أَوْسَاطَ رُؤُوسِهِمْ وَتَرَكُوا حَوْلَهَا مِثْلَ الْعَصَائِبِ فَخْفِقُوهُمْ بِالسَّيْفِ خَفْقًا إِنْ دَفِعُوا بِسْمِ اللَّهِ. He said, you will reach to a place when you see people that they shave the tops of their head and let the hair grow on the sides. And it was just a mark for the people that he's sending to fight. So we're not going to take that as the exactly you kill everybody who shaved the first of the head. But he said, those are the people that I'm sending you to kill. So kill them in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they are the ones that are threatening you. They are the enemies at that time of the religion. So he's telling them, do not. I mean, it's like, do not kill, do not betray, do not cut a tree. But he tells them, listen, you have a mission. But when you reach that place and you see your enemy, then fight them and fight them hard. So this last thing is not about brutality or violence. It's about, that's your mission. You're going there to defend. You're going there to explore. And this is their expedition. And this is what you do. Then he turned to Usama and he said, اسمع ما أمرك به رسول الله. Do whatever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered you to do. See the respect to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the obedience to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, whatever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells you to do, you do. ابدأ ببلاد قباعة. Go to قباعة and start in their territory. ثم أتي أبل. And then go to أبل. And أبل, according to scholars, is a city in Jordan that is nobody knows where it is now. It's gone. وَلَا تُقَصِّرَنَّ فِي شَيْءٍ مِّنْ أَمْرِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. And do not have any shortcomings, do not slack in any of the orders of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then Usama took the army and went on his expedition, and that expedition lasted for 40 days. So what happened to the expedition of Usama? They actually went for 40 days and they did not fight much, because everybody that they passed by, people that were rebellious against the religion, Ar-Ridda, they will see this huge army coming out of Medina, and they will say to each other, لو أن لهؤلاء قوة ما خرج هؤلاء من عندهم. If the Muslims are not stronger than these people, they will not let this army come out of Medina. They must have more and more. Well, nobody was left actually in Medina, except for a few people to defend Medina. But here's what: how if you follow the way of Allah, Allah protects you. Allah put the fear in the hearts of your enemy, as long as you're obeying the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders. And that's what happened. When they go to Quba'a, Quba'a would say, oh, subhanallah, this is a huge army. And they say, well, where are you heading? We're heading to the Byzantine. Yeah, go ahead, we're with you. Are you rebellious? No, we're not. Of course, we are with the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So everybody that they passed by went and came back to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and had extreme positive influence. The Byzantines that were planning to attack Arabia, they heard that the Prophet died. Now it's time to go and just finish this whole thing. Maybe when the source of the trouble, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is gone, then we can just eliminate those Muslims. And they saw this huge army coming to them, defiant and willing to fight for this religion. They also canceled their plans to invade Arabia. So, according to what I said, it was I think it was about 30,000 to 40,000. And in this particular reference, actually, I did not see the exact number. Mm-hmm. 30,000 to 40,000, I think, if I remember correctly. Jazakallah khair. And what they thought about is what happened in Mu'ta and what happened in Tabuk. I mean, in Mu'ta they had, 100,000 against 200,000 against 3,000, and yet they could not do anything to them. So now when they saw 30,000 coming, they decided it's not something that they want to get involved in. And subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected Usama and his army, protected Medina, as we will see, and the people that were thinking about being rebellious or making ridda against the religion were turned down, and they came back to the Islam. And inshallah, next session, as I will stop here, we will discuss this issue of ridda. We will see what was the position of Abu Bakr against those rebellious? What was the position of as-Sahaba and what happened to contain this major, major problem that exploded after the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Just to give you an idea about what happened, that every single tribe outside Medina rebelled against Islam except two tribes, subhanAllah, Quraysh and Thaqif. Now the last two tribes to come into Islam were Quraysh and Thaqif. And Quraysh held together by the work of one man. His name was Suhail ibn Amr. Those of you who remember Suhail, Suhail was a representative of the kuffar, of the pagans. He was their speaker, he was their poet, he was their diplomat. And that's, he's the one they send to Al-Hudaybiyah to negotiate with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yet in Badr he was a prisoner. And Umar saw him and he said, when the Prophet gave pardon to everybody and gave him amnesty, he said, just give me Suhail ibn Amr. Just give me this man to kill. I just want this man because he is giving us all this injury. He's like a propaganda against Islam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no Umar, you let him go. He said, well, if you're not going to let me kill him, then at least let me take his teeth out. Let me break his teeth. So when he comes out to speak, people will laugh at him. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we do not disfigure people. This is not a practice of Islam. Let him go. لَعَلَّ اللَّهَ يُرِيكَ مِنْهُ مَوْقِفًا لَا تَذُمَّهُ. Maybe Allah will show you a position for Suhail. He will show you something of Suhail that you will not criticize. But what happened? When Quraysh were thinking about rebellion, being rebellious against Islam after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed, Suhail ibn Amr came up on the minbar. And with his same skills that he used to attack Islam before, he used the same skills of convincing Quraysh to stand with Islam and to not go back to the day of Jahiliyyah. And with Suhail, people held together. And Thaqif was the same. Thaqif was the last tribe almost to get into Islam. The siege of Thaqif failed. And then they came voluntarily and declared Islam. And when everybody declared rebellious, Thaqif did not. Thaqif continued to hold with Islam and continued to hold the word of La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. And inshallah we'll let the floor be open for any comments or questions you may have about this session. Jazakallah khair. Wa alaykum as-salam. Brother is talking about what we studied as Ghazwat Hamra al-Asad. When after Uhud, Abu Sufyan stayed in a place called Hamra al-Asad and he gathered the army and he was given the advice that it is now the time to go back to Medina and finish them off. They are defeated in Uhud, but they're not finished. We know that he was asking, was Muhammad killed? They told him no. Was Abu Bakr killed? No. Was Umar killed? No. Then Islam was still there. So people were telling him to go back to Islam. And this is actually in Quran. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam orders the army to go out. And people said, well, why can we go out now and we're injured? And the munafiqeen, the hypocrite, came to the Muslims and he said, well, إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ فَخْشَوْهُمْ. That the people of the pagans, Quraysh, Abu Sufyan and his group, are gathering for you outside, so fear them. And the Muslims responded as, حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. We only rely and depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is the best one that we'd rely on. فَانْقَلَبُوا بِنِعْمَةٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَفَضْلٍ لَمْ يَمْسَسْهُمْ سُوءٍ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that they came back with the bounty and the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were not harmed. Actually, Abu Sufyan, when he saw their defiance, he withdrew from Hamra al-Asad and he wanted to preserve his victory. Because now he felt like he may lose everything again and it will be better all over again. And he withdrew. So by listening to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his prophet, even when it may not make much sense to our human hearts and minds, always Muslims turn out to be victorious. Always the consequences went in their favors as long as they obeyed Allah. And this is another example, as you said, as you contributed, is the same thing. Abu Bakr listened to Allah and his prophet. This is what needs to be done. This is what the prophet said we'll do. And the same thing happened again, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed his grace and bounty on them, and they were not harmed in Medina, or that army was not harmed at all.
Could you like in a snapshot maybe
give us a little history of Osama. How was he, a 70-year-old young kid, be able to lead an army with the big Sahaba?
Allah, why would Osama was given the position? Number one, Osama had this urge to take revenge, to avenge the death of his father from the same people that killed his father, Zayd ibn Haritha. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew that he had this personal issue inside of him, and he wanted to direct that anger and direct it to the advantage of the Muslim army. And yet he also, he's very young, but yet he was very wise. And he was very close to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was almost raised in his house. He knows Islam very well. He knows fiqh very well. He knows the ruling and he knows the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam very well. Just like anybody else in the Sahaba. He was physically strong, he was mentally strong, he was emotionally very stable. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew that his judgment is not clouded by his anger. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew that he was the best man to lead that particular expedition. And age does not matter. He was trying to give this lesson to the Sahaba that you are not better than each other by advance in age, advance in who got there first, or advance in wealth, or your families. Osama was the son of a person that was a slave in Quraysh. So he's not from the elite of Quraysh by any stretch. He was not even a Qurayshi from by any stretch of imagination. Yet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by appointing him a leader, is giving him all these lessons together. That this is what Osama is about. And inshallah, as we go on with the lives of Sahaba, we will get to Zayd ibn Haritha and we will get to his son Osama ibn Zayd. May Allah be pleased with both of them. Close to the Prophet. Yes. Absolutely.
Come, sir. Make a comment. 1300 years before the Geneva Convention.
Right.
I think we should point those things. Many of us will also point to it, but by the propaganda when we hear that in Islam's paradise, so clear cut rule, beautiful rule.
Now, and this is the year 632 after Christ, and here is Abu Bakr giving us what is much better than the Geneva Convention. He's telling people what to do and what not to do. If humanity would just listen to this, many, many terrible incidents in humanity since then and before then could have been absolutely avoided. And these are, as you said, the rules of engagement, not for the Osama army only. It's for all Muslims at all times. This is your rules of engagement given to us by Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. May Allah be pleased with him. Before him, everyone. But sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before him, as you said, Brother Jameel, that as just the speech right before this, Abu Bakr said, وَإِنَّمَا أَنَا مُتَّبِعْ وَلَسْتُ بِمُتَّبِعْ, that I am only a follower and I'm not an innovator. I'm not coming up with anything that I'm telling you out of my own judgment. He's actually telling them that my judgment gets clouded when I'm angry. Don't come to me when I'm angry. He said, I am only a strict follower of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So everything I'm saying to you, I learn from my teacher, from my mentor, from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the teacher and the mentor for this entire ummah, inshaAllah. Yes, Jibreel.
You see the rules of engagement sparing elderly children.
And here's why this is really a study group and not a lecture, is we learn from each other and we get each other's comments about things. But the question that Dr. Zaman is posing for us is, did anything change? Is this new rules only to the Muslim Ummah and to the people of Islam that there will be no killing of children? And was that allowed before the Prophet's time, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Was it allowed to other prophets to actually kill women and kill children? Allahu a'lam, no, it's not, because from the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا وَلَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَحْوِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not change His ways. People change what they learn from the Prophet. And people, as we know, change the Bible, they change the Torah, they make up the Talmud, they make up all the rules to serve their own greed, to serve their own purposes. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that woe to those who will change the words of Allah and write it with their own hands and they say this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's teachings did not change. It was perfected and completed, but it does not change and oppose each other. Now, What do I mean by perfected and completed? Like the ruling of drinking alcohol in Islam. It was there in the beginning of Islam. It was legal. It was allowable. Then when the religion became perfect later on, alcohol was prohibited in Islam. So yes, there may be, maybe alcohol was allowed to prior prophets, but not the main issues of Islam. And Islam, by the way, as many, we hear some, many times Brother Jamil and others give this speech about, this is the religion from Adam on. It is Islam. It is the same message. So there cannot be conflicting rules. وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. If this was not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they would see conflicts and they would see contradictions. But there are no contradictions in Islam. So my answers, and I will leave the others to also comment on that, my answer is no, it was not allowed. Wallahu a'lam, Allah knows best. اتقوا فتنة لا تصيبن الذين ظلموا منكم خاصة. When there is a fitna, when there is a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a people that deserve the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it will be a universal punishment. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. So inshallah we will conclude with dua. Just before that, just remind you, and maybe Brother Muhammad can help me out for next week activities. Muslim in March will start, and it's going to be Saturday. Brother Mustafa, you want to tell us? So we can start actually inviting our neighbors and all of that. Listen and hear the best of preach and heed it and listen and follow the best of it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us true followers and not innovators of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his sahaba and his companions after him. Ameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.